the water this morning. In trouble now, aren't I? Right, evening. Right, it's the passage that Simon just read to us, probably in your Bible, as in mine, is entitled The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And it's a long passage. I was going to get Simon to read the whole thing, actually, but I thought, in my compassion and kind-heartedness, I wouldn't get him to read the whole thing, because it is quite long. Tonight, I want to talk about expiation. Expiation. And most people in the room are thinking, I've no idea what that means. And you know what? That's fair enough, because I think it's one of the most neglected doctrines in the Bible. Basically, the idea is that God removes our sin from us. Now you think, well, I know that. That's pretty basic stuff. No, I'm not talking about him forgiving us. I'm talking about him cleansing us. Okay? So there's a difference between forgiveness and cleansing. I've got a big book at home called The Cross of Christ by a man called John Stott. I don't know if anyone's got a copy here. It's a great big book. It's like the classic weighty tome on what Jesus did at the cross, and in that book, it's got all these shun words. You know, he goes on for like 150 pages about justification. You know, we were talking about that last week with Martin Luther. This idea that God declares us righteous in a sort of legal kind of way. We were guilty, now we are free. That God declares the unrighteous righteous. Justification, a wonderful thing. He talks in his book about propitiation, the idea that God's anger against sin is turned away because of what Christ did on the cross. So Christ absorbed the wrath of God against sin in his own body on the cross. That's propitiation. He talks about redemption. This idea that God in Christ has bought us, he owns us, he treasures us, that we are his. He talks about the idea of imputation, the idea that our sin is counted as his, it's imputed as his, and that Christ dies on the cross for our sin. And his righteousness is imputed to us as if we'd lived the righteous life that he did. He talks about reconciliation, being reconciled, having a reconciled relationship with God. And you know what? In this weighty tome, all about the cross of Christ, expiation gets mentioned in one short paragraph. And I think that is a tragedy. And tonight I want to show you why that is a tragedy. It matters because sin affects our relationship with ourselves. You know, you might recognize this picture if you've been here for any part of this series. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were four relationships that were broken: their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, their relationship with the world around them, creation, and something broke in themselves. There's something went wrong with their relationship with themselves. And you see this in the fact that Adam and Eve hid. So Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, they took the fruit they shouldn't have done. They broke God's command. And they hid. They hid away from God. Now, that wasn't just because of guilt in a legal sort of sense. That was shame. It was shame that did that. That's why if a small child who's done something wrong, who's stolen the chocolate bar, will go and hide behind the sofa to eat it. Why? It's not just in case they get caught. It's because they actually feel guilty. They feel ashamed of what they've done. Adam and Eve experienced shame for the first time when they took of that fruit. And shame, friends, shame is not easily or quickly forgotten. There are certain sins in the Bible that are closely associated with shame. Another word the Bible uses very often is not shame, actually, but defilement. That's kind of the Bible equivalent of how we might talk about shame, defilement. And there are certain sins that the Bible talks about as causing defilement in a person, which is bringing about shame, being feeling dirty. I've got a few here. One is occult activity. Leviticus 19:31 says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. You know, if you involve yourself in occult stuff, then it brings with it a defilement, a dirtiness, a shame, a disgust. Okay, another one is violence. Lamentations 4:14 talks about when the city of Jerusalem was under siege, and though if you want to be horrified about man's inhumanity to man, either watch the news about Syria or Iraq or whatever, or read the Book of Lamentations. It's very similar sorts of things. The city is under siege and has been for a long, long time. And there are appalling things going on in the city of Jerusalem. And the Book of Lamentations discusses it all and describes it all in the form of poetry. It says, they are defiled with blood. The people of the city are defiled with blood. There's a kind of defilement that comes, it's associated with violence and horror and murder and death. And the sort of thing you find in wartime, and maybe the sort of thing you find in ultraviolet TV and video games, perhaps. There's a kind of defilement that can come from that. What else causes shame? Sexual sin, of course, is perhaps the most obvious one. Leviticus 21:7 talks about women who have been defiled by prostitution. Leviticus 18, the whole chapter, talks about sexual relations, all kinds of perverse stuff. It says, do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife, and so defile yourself. There's a defilement that comes from adultery. There's a defilement that comes, at the end of Leviticus 18, it says, do not defile yourself in any of these ways. And there's a big long list of ways. Don't defile yourself in any of these ways. Because the nations I'm going to drive out, says God, that's what they do, and they're really defiled. Okay, so there's a kind of shame that comes from sexual sin that perhaps doesn't come from other kinds of sin. That doesn't mean that other sins don't matter, but the ones we're talking about here, that there's just something special about them that brings a certain degree of shame. Abortion, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We said they, from Psalm 106, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. They defiled themselves by what they did. In some ways, this is kind of part two of that sermon, actually. If you haven't heard it, it's online. They defiled themselves by what they did. Now, some things, all those things, I guess people have some degree of control over. You know, with all those things, you make some kind of choice. But defilement and shame can also be caused by sins done to you. Do you realize that? So, for example, Genesis 34. And I should say, you know, please don't think for a minute that just because it's in the Bible, it means that God thinks it's a good thing. You know that, don't you? Genesis 34 is one of the most appalling chapters in the whole of the Bible. And it describes a lady called Dinah who is raped by a man called Shechem. And it's not graphic in its detail, but you certainly know what's going on. And it's appalling, and it describes her as defiled by what was done to her. That wasn't her fault. She was completely innocent. But she was defiled by what this horrendous man did to her. Ezekiel 22 talks about incest as a cause of defilement as well. Now, if a person is involved in any of these things, whether as perpetrator or as victim, it brings a shame that doesn't easily go away. That doesn't easily go away. And what tends to happen instead is people go into hiding. A man called John Bloom says this. He says, we hide in our homes or away from our homes. We hide in our rooms and in our offices. We hide in housework, in gardening, in the garage. We hide behind computers and phones and newspapers and magazines. We hide behind earphones and Netflix and Sky Sports. We pretend these things haven't happened to us, that we've not done these things. We hide behind them. We hide behind fashion facades and education facades and career facades and Facebook facades. We hide in busyness and in procrastination. Jesus met someone like this, a woman like this. Her life was a wreck. She'd had five failed marriages. That's pretty tragic, isn't it? You know, whatever the rights and wrongs and whoever was at fault, five failed marriages. That's pretty tragic, isn't it? And she'd got to the point where she'd given up with formalities now. So she's just living with another guy, because I guess, why bother getting married if five have already failed for whatever reason? And everyone knew what this woman was like. Maybe they thought she had a curse on her. Maybe they thought she's like some kind of gold digger. I don't know. We're not told. But everyone knew what she was like, and she, I believe, was filled with shame. And so when she goes to collect water from the village well, she does it when no one else is around in the heat of the day, at noon time, when everyone else is indoors hiding away in the cool. And she goes on her own, when no one else will be around, so she can hide from the whispers, from the muttered disapproval, from the dirty looks of other people. Or think about, just in case you're thinking I'm being at all sexist here, thinking about King David. King David, who was a powerful man by any definition. He's a powerful man who abused his power to sleep with another man's wife. That's what he was, wasn't it? And the shame of what he's done is so great that he's prepared to do anything to cover it up. Even murder, which is what happens. But you know what? God, in his kindness, in his grace, in his mercy, has provided a way back from guilt and shame. Just as sins can be forgiven, shame can be removed. And that, friends, is very, very good news. Just as sins can be forgiven, shame can be removed. And you see both of them in Leviticus 16. All right, so that's the like intro. Okay, that's a long intro. Don't worry, the rest of it isn't as long. So let's look just for a minute, shall we, at Leviticus 16, and you'll see where it's going. So it's quite a complicated passage. I tried breaking it down this afternoon and working out what all these different sacrifices are. You know, there are five different sacrifices going on here. It's very complicated. But the two we're going to focus on tonight is just two of them. There are two goats, okay? Goat number one. Goat number one, look in verse 15. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15, it says, Aaron the high priest, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and sprinkle it on the atonement cover on the altar. Okay. And the blood of the goat is important. It's a sin offering, because for sin to be forgiven, blood must be shed. Okay, that's one of the messages that goes all the way through the Bible. For sin to be forgiven, blood must be shed. Okay, so goat number one, its blood is shed. Okay, for the sins of the people. So the sins of the people can be forgiven. Now, there's another goat. Look at verse 20. There we go, in case you don't know what a goat looks like. verse 20. There's a second one. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. Okay, so goat number one's the dead goat. Goat number two, it's the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites. Okay, so the high priest takes this goat, he sticks both hands on the head of the goat and confesses all the sins of the nation, all the things that people had done wrong. Puts his head on it. And there's this idea of transference, that the sin of the people doesn't belong to the people anymore, that it now belongs to the goat. And then it describes, where do we get to? He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed to the task. So then there'd be someone whose job it was to take that goat right out into the wilderness. And I don't think it defines exactly how far, but a long way. Take the goat a long, long way away and then let it go. Okay? And then the guy comes back in. And that's the doctrine of expiation, that sin is not only paid for with blood, but it's taken away. You see that? The sin gets put onto the, gets transferred to the goat, and the goat is taken far, far, far away. Okay? So, if defilement is all about uncleanliness, the solution is cleansing, isn't it? Cleansing and purification. So at the end of the passage Simon read, Leviticus 16, verse 30, it says, on this day, on the Day of Atonement, which was all this stuff happened once a year, on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Did I put it up? I did put it up. Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. You see? Then before the Lord, you'll be clean. Not only forgiven, but clean. You see, it's a completely different picture, isn't it? Sins forgiven, sins cleansed as well. Sin taken away, guilt and shame removed. The mind, the conscience cleansed. And not just some sin, not most sin, not all sin except for this one, which is too horrible and too awful to contemplate. No, it says all. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all of your sins. That's what we mean by a clean conscience, isn't it? That's the doctrine of expiation. This stuff is very real in our society. This stuff is very real. There are so many people who are damaged either by sins they have done or by sin which has been done to them. And it's not going to change anytime soon. If you're of an older generation, maybe you don't see this quite so much. I don't know. Maybe you're not as ignorant as I think. Maybe, no, let me stop talking. But I don't think this is going to change anytime soon. There is a generation of kids growing up today, of like young teenagers, and this is only real. I think there's something radically changed in the last 2 or 3 years. There is a generation of young teenagers growing up today who are completely confused, especially about sexuality and relationships. Utterly, utterly confused. And they're told that entirely anything goes with respect to sexuality. You know, there is no male or female anymore even. You can be whatever you want to be today. And no one's got any right to tell you who you are. It's just causing chaos. I'm seeing it in the lives of my own kids. And it brings so much confusion. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, all right? But I want to make a prediction tonight, and you can see if I'm right or not. If I'm not, I hope I'm wrong. I predict within 1 year from today, there will be a clear push for incest to be normalised. I reckon. I think BBC Three or Channel Four will do a series, a major series showing the true and genuine love between a brother and sister. That's what I think in the next 12 months. I hope I'm wrong, but I can see the signs of it coming. All right, and that's what I mean. Like, that would be unthinkable 10 years ago. Today, well, wait and see. Wait and see, all right? Wait and see. This environment is the one that our young people are growing up in, and many of them will experiment. They will mess around with this stuff. They will get very, very confused. They will do things that they bitterly regret later. And friends, the gospel is their only hope for healing and cleansing from this. And it's especially important for victims. Because you know what? If you've done some of those things that were on the screen, if you've done some of them, you can get a very good degree of healing by being forgiven, by knowing that your sin has been forgiven. You know what? If one of those things has been done to you, forgiveness isn't going to help you because you haven't done anything wrong. But still, yet there is a lot of shame, and that's where expiation is so powerful. This idea that sin can be washed away, even sin that's done to you by someone else. Christ died for that as well. You know, throughout the Old Testament, this theme, this isn't just Leviticus 16, all right? Leviticus 16 is really, I think, where it starts, but it goes on through. You see, the thing is, it's not at all clear how a goat can take away shame. I don't know if you've twigged that yet. It's not a very obvious answer, is it? How does putting your hands on a goat and sending it into the wilderness, how does that actually take away anyone's shame? Well, the Bible explains it progressively as you read through the Bible. So 350 years later, David, King David, reflecting on this second goat in the wilderness, I believe, says this, as high as the heavens, you know these words, I'm sure, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, it's not about forgiveness, is it? It's about sin being taken away. It's about sin being removed way, way, way away from me so that it's not really mine anymore. It's taken away. God has taken the sins away as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth. And you might ask, well, how? And again, it's not clear in David's writing, but in Jeremiah, he explains it a bit more. It's God himself who will do this. Jeremiah 33, verse 8, I will cleanse them. God says, God himself is the one who is going to do this cleansing process that the goat is a picture of. I will cleanse them from all the sin they've committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion. You see, there's cleansing, forgiveness. Two separate things, cleansing, forgiveness. God will do it. It's for two goats. One's for forgiveness, one's for cleansing. God will do it. God himself will do the act of cleansing. And you might say, well, when? When? And the answer is just in that same passage, in those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. It's the Messiah. It's the Messiah who's going to do this. The Messiah somehow is going to take away shame. 100 years after that, Zechariah comes along, and he says these great words, I think. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that, there's going to be a day coming, he says, when there's going to be a fountain, and this fountain is going to bring forgiveness and particularly cleansing. Well, when's that going to happen? You read it just a few verses earlier. It says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him." The cleansing fountain will happen when Messiah is pierced. Well, you know when that is, don't you? On that day, there will be a fountain of cleansing for Jerusalem. The day will come, says God, when they look upon me. You see, you notice that? They will look on me, the one they have pierced. If you ever want evidence that Jesus is God, that's a good one to go to. Yeah? God, clearly God himself speaking. He says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. Okay, Jesus is the one who's pierced. Jesus is God. He says, they will look on me, says God, the one they have pierced, they will pierce God, and the people will grieve bitterly. The people will grieve bitterly. Cast your mind back, if you know your Bible well, Acts chapter 2. Peter says these words. He says, you put him to death. You killed the Messiah. You nailed him to a cross. And it says they were cut to the heart. They grieved bitterly. And 3,000 were saved when they realized what it was that they'd done. That's what this prophecy is about. It's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Cleansing comes through the cross. The fountain of cleansing. The goat in the wilderness looks forward to the cross. The goat is just a picture. It's a great picture, but it's only a picture. But the reality is found in Christ. The substance is found in Christ. Just think about... Oh, I'm probably behind now, aren't I? Yeah. Think about the goat for a second. Just imagine how this would have worked. Okay? The sin of the whole community is on the head of this goat. All right? The sin of... I don't know how big the Israelite community was at that point. We're talking hundreds of thousands of people, a multitude of people. The sins of the community are on the goat, all right? And it's led away into the wilderness. It's isolated. It's separated. It's on its own. And out in the wilderness, it's defenseless and fearful and vulnerable. And I don't know a great deal about Middle Eastern goats, but I'm guessing in the wild they don't last very long. And I'm guessing that as night fell, that goat would have died. It would have been torn apart by wild animals. And so with the darkness comes death. Isn't that a scary, wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus? That he carried my sin, my shame, my defilement. And it's no longer mine, but it's his. And I'm therefore free of it. And he carries it far, far away. As far as the east is from the west. As far as the heavens are above the earth. He carries it away. And he dies for my sin, just as that goat would have died in the wilderness. See, the goat never came back. The goat never came back. It was taken far enough away so that it would never, ever find its way back again. And in the same way, our sin is no longer ours. It dies with the goat in the wilderness. And our sin and our guilt and our shame dies with Christ and never comes back. Never comes back. There's a great hymn. In fact, it's my favorite hymn. It's got these words in it. Some of you will know it. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. They're great words. We're not going to sing it tonight. Maybe next week. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. Isn't that a great thing? To be freed from vain regret. Regret of things in the past. Not to be tied into that forevermore, but to be freed from that, to be liberated from that. One last verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Very famous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness and cleansing. Justification, expiation. We sing the song, "All My." We sang it earlier, just about. All my days, I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed. It's a great and wonderful thing. That is why he is the beautiful Savior. That is why he is the beautiful Savior. Because he forgives our sins and cleanses our consciences. I think I'm going to stop there. I just want to say, you are not the product of your past. You are not just the product of your past tonight. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Whether it's wrongs done to us or wrongs we have done, They're all nailed there with him on the cross. And you can be free tonight. You can be free tonight. It means you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to live in shame forevermore. I think it's amazing. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, gives this long list of sin. And he says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were expiated. And you're clean. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you forgive our sins. But thank you that you also cleanse our consciences. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live in a way that is defined by our past. Whether it's things that have been done to us or whether it's things that we have done. Thank you, Lord, that we can live free in Christ Jesus. Help us to live in that freedom, in the boldness that comes from the security of knowing that we are always loved, knowing that we are your child. Lord, help us to live in boldness through the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.